Well, let's just ask Lord's help. It's a wonderful passage we're looking at today, so trust we'll be blessed. Thank you, Lord. It's your amazing word, and Lord, you've got good things to teach us and to help us by, Lord. I just pray you'll bless us as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, before we look at Ephesians chapter 2, I thought this is a sort of a nice introduction to it. It's Jesus' prayer in John 17, where he's praying for us as well as for everybody else. And he says, I do not ask for these only, that was the disciples that was with him, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So that wonderful unity he's talking about between Jesus and the Father must have that same beautiful unity in us and amongst us as well, of course. So that's the passage that sort of summarizes Ephesians chapter 2 for me, or chapter 2 verse 11 to the end there. So these are the verses that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Well, there's an awful lot in that, and hopefully we'll be able to pick out some of it at least. So, back to that verse 11. Therefore remember that you who were formerly Gentiles by birth. So he wants us to remember, don't forget. And it's a link from what's gone before. Therefore, that's you were God's workmanship, God's masterpiece, remember? That's verse 10. So he says, remember, that there's still some more that he's going to talk about a little later as well. So he's talking basically to the Ephesian majority in the church there who are from a Gentile background. He's writing to Gentiles at this point, you say. Therefore, you who are Gentiles by birth, remember what you used to be, where you've come from. It's sometimes helpful to do that, not you sort of grovel in the past, but you remind yourselves what you were before the Lord took hold of your life. Praise his name. So remember what you used to be, and he says this also, you were called uncircumcised, which was true for most of them, by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. So he's referring to the typical Pharisee attitude that they had towards the Gentiles. The Jewish attitude and their view of the Gentiles. They considered them uncircumcised, which was physically true, but it was meant that they weren't part of God's family, God's people, and they were unclean. You didn't have anything to do with them, that's the thing. So they considered them as, and it was many parts true as well, but it's their attitude that counts. They considered them outsiders, ignorant of God and his laws. And so they were outsiders and nobodies. That's what they thought of us. And he says, that was what you were called by, those who called themselves the circumcision. That was the Jewish community. And he's actually adds a little comment here to tackle their attitude of pride. He says, that done in the body by the hands of men. He's saying that circumcision may be outwardly physical, but that's not all that matters. You've got to be changed on the inside too.
Yeah.
The outward forms don't mean a thing unless the heart's right. That's what he's getting at there. So the external is what he's saying. Right, so that's he's saying about what they were. Remember, again he's back to that, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. So remember so that you can appreciate what he's done for you. You were separate from Christ. I've got a picture there for you, meaning you're disconnected. Had no connection with him. He had no knowledge of, or very little knowledge of, and no relationship with his most wonderful person called Christ the Messiah. That's what you were at one time. Remember that. Yes. Oh, well. Not too much, of course.
Well, yeah, but forgetting.
Yes.
It's changed.
Yes.
It's gone.
Forgetting what's behind, we do. But it's order to appreciate what he's done for us. Yes. That's what it's about. Yeah. You were, and what he's going to say is what you've got now in Jesus, of course. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. So, you were excluded. That's the result of you being separated from Jesus. We had no part in membership of God's people, Israel. We, in the past, before the New Testament time, if you wanted to become one of God's people, you joined the people of Israel, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
That was what it was. And he says, you were out of it. No part in any membership at all of God's people, Israel. And he says, as a result, you were effectively foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Right? We're foreigners that had no idea what was going on. We didn't speak their language, of course, the language of the Bible, of course. And the promises certainly couldn't apply to us because we weren't part of the godly community. So we were out. In other words, you Gentiles didn't belong. And that's a really important thing for a human being, to have a sense of belonging. That's where a lot of our youngsters have troubles these days. They have no idea where they fit into anything, so they join a gang to belong, of course. But we don't need to join the gang, you join Jesus, you've got a family then, you belong to him. So, before then, we didn't belong. And this is a terrible statement, a description of the nature of the fallen people, without hope and without God in the world. That's the desperate and sorry state of the non-Christian. Lost, hopeless, and purposeless. And it describes so much of our society today, does it not? Lost, hopeless, and purposeless. Without hope and without God in the world. No link to God, who's the only help you can get in a dangerous world. So, completely cut off. It's sad, isn't it? And that's what we were once. You might have had an interesting life beforehand, but you didn't know God, that's for sure. So, without hope and without God in the world. A sorry state to be in. But now, you like that word? The word but is a very important word, as I've said before. What a contrast. When God steps into our lives and circumstances, things are going to be very different. We're moving from A to B. And so, but now, what's happened? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. Isn't that lovely?
Mm-hmm.
In Christ Jesus. So our union by faith in him, in this amazing person called Jesus the Messiah, and when he says the Messiah, Jesus Christ, he's the one who's been promised and appointed by God to bring us into this relationship. You who were far away, that means a way off, long, long way off from being any relationship with God, completely outside. We've now been brought near. I like that word brought. It means he's done it for us in that sense. He's brought us. It's not something you do, it's something that's done for you, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He brought you, and it's his doing, and he's brought us near. That's the result. Into a close relationship to God and with his people. So, he's saying to these Ephesians, welcome home to the family. See what else. And now in Christ, who are once far away, have been brought near. You now belong. That's the lovely thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
And how did he do it? We were brought near through the blood of Christ. So this is the heart of what happened. The atoning work of Jesus, as we'll be thinking about this weekend, he came to die, and die on the cross, the sacrificial death. The blood of Christ is a shorthand way of saying his atoning sacrifice for us. That's what it is. So it's his sacrificial death that brought us near to God. because it removed the barrier, of course. For he himself is our peace. That's lovely, isn't it?
Yeah.
He didn't just bring you peace, he is peace. When you've got him, you've got peace. That's the source of all peace in you. Yeah? So having him in our lives brings us the knowledge of the forgiveness that he provides. He makes it clear to us. He speaks peace to our souls. Bless his name. And then we have peace with God when we've got him. Because Jesus is at peace with the Father, so we have peace with the Father because of his atonement for us. And that peace, I'm sure Paul is thinking of the Hebrew word shalom there. That big word. It doesn't just mean the absence of conflict, which is true, but complete wholeness. That's what we have when we've got the Lord Jesus. Peace. How's your peace doing today? Shalom. Yeah. Now I like this. This is how he did it. He says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. He brought the war to an end, Jew and Gentile war, to an end, in that sense, by uniting the opposing groups. Well, those that trusted him, at least, anyway. We are one with fellow believers. That's what it says. We've been made one out of two different groups. And that can apply, of course, to our fellowship with others and brothers and sisters as well. We're meant to be one, aren't we? United. And practice is needed, isn't it? Because we're a funny lot, you know. The thing that's important is we don't focus on the differences, we focus on what unites us, which is, of course, the central thing is Jesus and what he's done for us and what he's called us to be. So he's made the two one, and how's he done it? He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. There's an awful lot in that. Just to say, the cause of the conflict was that there were two, them and us. You know, that's how it is. You know, we prefer our lot and they don't like them. So there's them and us. But Jesus, by his atoning sacrifice, his physical death, has taken on all the curses that the law brought and the penalties of the law. The soul that sins will die. That's what the Bible teaches. That Jesus took the death for us so that we don't have to pay the price. And it says he's broken down this wall of hostility. Now I suspect Paul's also got in the back of his mind, if at that time while the temple was still standing, if you went to Jerusalem, as a Gentile, you could only go in so far. There was a big barrier, and he had a notice on saying, pain of death if you step beyond this point, if you're a non-Jew. So the barrier was there. It was the court of the Gentiles, that's where you had to stay. You couldn't go in. I think he's really saying is now there's access for us all into the very presence of God. That's the idea. And that's true, of course, in a spiritual sense. The dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. We've all, and this is the interesting thing that both the Jewish believer and the Gentile believer come to realize, we're both sinners who've fallen short. We've not managed to keep the law as we thought we had done. Paul, remember, before he became a believer, thought he was absolutely perfect keeper of the law. But he realized he'd broken it. And we all come to recognize we've broken God's laws and are completely unable to keep them in order to get the blessings. So we all stand on the same ground. That's what the cross does for us. Yeah. It brings us exactly to the same ground level. There's no opportunity to boast or anything like that. But I want to just focus on for a moment where he says, he's abolished in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Did Jesus come to destroy the law? No, he didn't. He actually says, not one little letter from the law is going to disappear. That's going to stay. So, what does it mean he came to abolish the law? Did he get rid of the Ten Commandments, for example?
No.
No. The Ten Commandments apply, don't they? You mustn't kill people, you mustn't lie, you mustn't be an adulterer, all of those things still apply. And they applied before Moses gave them. Remember, Cain murdered his brother and God said he was a sin. And there wasn't a law there, it was in the hearts of people, of course. And so, God didn't, the Lord in his death doesn't abolish the commandments in that sense, the Ten Commandments. But what did he cancel when he gave his life? We can think of the ceremonial law. The need for a sacrifice, yeah? Those type of things, Jesus fulfilled them. He didn't cancel them in that sense, he fulfilled them and therefore they don't apply anymore. That's what he's getting at. So he's removed all those regulations and rules that applied in the old times, and now we're free from those, so that we don't have to feel bound by them and under condemnation through them as well. So he set us free from the demands of the law. We're not under law in that sense, we're under grace. Yes. Does that mean to say that you don't keep God's commands?
No.
It doesn't, no. We're meant to obey what the Lord has told us. If you love me, keep my commands. And Jesus is saying is our expression, as the Old Testament was. Just take you back to, you're not saved by what you do. You knew that, didn't you? Just let's go to the Ten Commandments for one moment. Exodus 20, he says, God says to them that he'd rescued them from Egypt. And then he says, now, because you're my people, I want you to do this in order to please me. Keep my commandments, yeah? So they were saved before they got the law, yeah? What saved them? The death of the Lamb, wasn't it? They got them out of Egypt. It's the same for us. The death of the Lamb of God saves us so that we can live for God according to the way he wants us to live. But Jesus has taken away all these old rules and regulations that don't apply to us now. He's got rid of all that ceremonial stuff. So, for example, and this was a really controversial one for Paul and others, was that the circumcision side has gone now. It's regeneration that counts inside, faith in the Lord. That's what matters. It's all the physically outward things. So Jesus has dealt with that, and he's set us free. And the reason he did it all was, his purpose was, to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. So that's God's plan, to create a new humanity. That's what it is, a new humanity with Jesus at the head, made from Jew and Gentile, living at peace with each other. That's amazing, isn't it? God's making us out of the old stuff to make something new. A new humanity, creating himself one new man. So we're now united, that's the idea anyway. And in this one body, this new man, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. So both the Jew, who were near, and the Gentile, who were far, need saving by reconciling us to God. You see, the sin question had to be dealt with. Jesus dealt with it by dying for us. So he did it by means of his sacrifice on the cross. And through faith in what Jesus has done for us, it brings us into a living, all both of us, the groups, into a living relationship with God. We're now reconciled to God. That means we're back in a relationship with him. We're never in one, really, except theoretically in the Garden of Eden, in Adam. Yes. But we lost it when Eve lost it all the cross. But now we're reconciled, brought back into a relationship with God. Praise his name. Through the cross, it's done through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So the cross reveals it's not them and us fighting it out each time, but that we have all sinners with an us as sinners, but we're also an us as God's people. The Gentiles, as they trusted in Christ, didn't have to go through the Jewish ceremonies to become Jews. They were now fully accepted as believers in the Lord Jesus, just like the Jews would have been. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. So he came from heaven, of course, but he also came through the cross. He came into our world's battleground, and he preached. I like that. He preached peace. When we tell you the gospel, when Jesus is speaking through us, isn't he then? He's preaching, basically. That's often the case, isn't it? Someone says, you know, the preacher was saying this, but it wasn't him that was talking to me, it was the Lord. Of course he was, when the Spirit's at work. So, he preached. It's the power of God's word, the truth. And the peace of the message is that for the world of the Jew, it comes to them who are near, and for the Gentile who are far away. And he's preached to us. And I just like to say that, I put this here, the application to people we come across, those who are far away and those who are near. Now those who are near, we could say the sort of religious people, aren't they? The nice people. We could tell them about the good news, can't we? But what those who are far away, the down and outs, the nobodies? You know, do you write them off? We shouldn't. No. So I'm taking it beyond the Jew and the Gentile. It's, you know, the outsider and the insider, I suppose. Or the near ones, anyway. So, He comes and preach peace to us all. We all need to hear that. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is the way and the only way. And to have access available for both groups, the wall's down now, so you can go in. That's wonderful. And I love this little verse here, because it's Trinitarian. I know you notice that, do you? Through him is Jesus, of course. So Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one who does it. And then we come to worship the Father. We come to know him. That's the Father. And then that all works because the one Spirit is doing it. There's only one way through the one Spirit, of course, by working in us. So there's only one way, one access to the Father. And it's the Father, Son and Holy Spirit who are involved. There's a book I read many years ago called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Yes, redemption was God's plan. It was accomplished through Jesus and applied by the Holy Spirit. So that's what's going on here. Through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, as a result of all that's happened, Jesus making us into one, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Isn't that the result of what he's done? We're no longer outsiders. That is really something wonderful. To know that you've been part of God's family, you belong, you're accepted and loved, is amazing. Think about it, you know. Yeah, we're not rejected and rotten and gone. He wants us. He loves us. So we're no longer foreigners and aliens. Have you got your passport?
Yes.
You've got your citizenship. Yes, that's what it is. You're part of the family of God now. It says, but now you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. But you're part of God's family, his people. And there's an interesting mix of us, isn't there? All around the world now, from every, I love that in Revelation, every tribe, language and nation, he's got these people to praise him, our brothers and sisters. And we're united with fellow believers. And that's one of the things for the Gentiles that was really important, that the danger was that they could have been thought of as second-class citizens. They weren't Jews. Yeah? And all the history and the privilege that the Jews had, you see, they could have thought themselves as second-class citizens. But no, Jesus has brought them in into the same level and the same opportunities of citizenship and fellowship. We belong together. And so we have the peace and security in knowing that who we are by God's grace. I know who I am. I know who I've believed. And he's able to keep what I committed to him. So we're fellow citizens with God's people. You're in. Isn't that wonderful? And then he describes how it works. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, he's moved away from the idea of people as a body, and he's talking about a building now. So he's moved from the family analogy to the idea of a building work, and I'm using the same word, foundational truths, is what he's talking about. And he says, you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, I'm not saved by them, am I? So what does he mean, the foundation of the apostles and prophets? He's really saying is that Jesus gave the message to the apostles and prophets of what Jesus has done. And so the apostles and prophets are sharing the truth of what Jesus has done. That's the foundation. It's the truth of what the apostles share. And he says the apostles and prophets, well, we know who the apostles are. It's the ones that Jesus commissioned to go. The prophets, well, that was some of the apostles as well, I guess. But I put there in brackets, New Testament question mark. Some think it's the Old Testament prophets as well. Well, they did lay a foundation, of course. But I think he's really saying is the message of the gospel came by the apostles and the ministering evangelists, prophets, you could say, that were there at the time. And they gave us this one and only revelation. You know, there's never been any more like the original apostles. There are people who were called apostles, and you see some later on in the New Testament in Acts. But the actual 12 apostles are the ones that Jesus gave to give us the New Testament. Yeah? Or the associates at the many way, for example, like Luke and others. Yeah? So we've just got that one revelation. Jesus gave us as the revelation through the apostles and prophets, and he himself is the cornerstone. Now, anybody know about buildings?
goes on the corner.
The cornerstone goes on the corner.
Yeah.
Yes, that's a good one. It's all on the basis of what Jesus is and what he's done. And this cornerstone is what Jesus is, what he's done. And the cornerstone is vital in the building because it sets the angles for all the rest. You get that first corner wrong, all the others are going to be wrong. So he's the cornerstone that sets everything in place. So the idea is that the whole building depends on Jesus being there, of course. Now, this is a really interesting bit, and quite it raises an awful lot of things to get with it, but we'll just have a look at a bit of it. This is the reason that Paul moves to a building analogy. The ultimate temple, the dwelling place of God, is in his redeemed people. That's what it says. That's what he's implying. That originally, we'll see in the temple and the tabernacle, but the ultimate temple where God dwells is in people. His people, the redeemed people. That's what his intention was right from the beginning. And in 2 Corinthians he says, your body is the temple of the Lord, individually. We'll see a bit more about that in a moment. But the temple and the tabernacle were temporary means, if you think about it, whereby God could meet with his people. There's the holy God. How can he associate with this bunch of sinners? Well, he got a temple which showed he was there, but separate. Nobody could go in except the high priest into the presence of God once a year. And when Jesus died, what happened? The curtains broken open, split, so that we've got access. But the temple and the tabernacle were sort of images of God's presence, but there's a limitation, a barrier. But Jesus has taken all that away. Now God can dwell in his people in this wonderfully new way. So the ultimate aim is to be like it was in the garden. You think about it as it was in the garden. There was Adam and Eve in undiluted fellowship with the Lord. Yeah? Until they messed it up, of course. But there they could be. And ultimately we read in Revelation, there's a garden, the garden city, where the people of God are. And there we read in Revelation 21, I put that verse 22, says there's no, I didn't see any temple there, John says, because the Lamb and the Lord, Father, are the temple. The presence of God himself amongst his people. So there's no physical temple, but God is dwelling amongst his people. And it's a verse I think is a wonderful verse, and it runs all the way through the Bible. You'll come across it as you read through your Bibles, time and time again, where God says something like this, variations on the same words, the same meaning, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is, I call that the golden thread. That's the promise, isn't it? God's going to reveal himself to these people to make sure they know he's God. And in doing that, he makes them his people. Yes. So, they shall be my people. Isn't that a powerful phrase? They shall be. No ifs and buts about that. He's after you, isn't he? It's a wonderful. So, we rise. This building's in progress, you notice. It's not finished. Yes, there are still people he's adding to that. To this big temple of God, as we call it. So, just to think a bit more about that for a moment. And in him you two, this is his last part here, in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Well, you're looking at 1 Peter, I believe, at the moment. Have you got to chapter 2, verse 5? About the living stones.
No.
Yeah. You are a stone, but you're not a dead stone, you're a living stone. And living stones are being built into this building. It's amazing, isn't it? Real living people become part of this new structure, which is a temple for God. So at present, God has come to dwell in us so that we may worship and serve him in this world. So that's true for us now. But the promise goes on beyond that, of course. So an individual believer is a temple. Your body is a temple. So what should you do about it?
Look after it.
Treat it right. Yes? That's the body is a temple. And then the church on earth, the community of God's people, is a temple too. Gathered believers function. As we are gathered, Jesus is here. It's a temple. Where the Lord is, where the Lord is, it's a place of worship.
Yeah.
Yeah. So the gathered assembly functions as a temple. And then we see also in the letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 12, in heaven, all gathered around there. He says, you, as believers down here on earth, have joined that group up there when you come to worship, the church of the firstborn. to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. They've arrived, yes, but we're part of that as well. So you have become part of this dwelling that's being built up, and God's still adding to his church. Praise his name. The temple's still growing. Praise his name. I will build my church, he said, and he's still doing it. And it's a body, a temple in which he lives, God lives, by his spirit. And I'm so glad that Paul put that at the end there, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit that brings the reality of this life to us. To know God has got to be a work of the Spirit in us. He's doing that. God lives by his spirit. That's how we know we're a temple, because the Holy Spirit's there. Where God is a temple. So that's wonderful, isn't it? So we are now put into this amazing body, call it, or a building, whatever you like, that it's God's people. Out of every tribe and nation, the Jews were chosen by God to bring this knowledge of God's word and his truth and his character, and ultimately to bring the Messiah into the world for us. So wonderful, isn't it, what he's done? Let's just thank the Lord first, yeah? Bless you, Lord, for all you've done for us. How great you are. And Lord, how privileged we are. Once we were outside and far away, Lord, we recognize that. And yet through that death on the cross, Lord Jesus, you took away all our sins, washed us clean, made us, well, you could have just left it at that, Lord, but you brought us into the family, welcomed us into the house, and Lord, made us sit down at the feast table with you. We bless you, Lord, and thank you for all you've done for us. Help us to value what we are now from what we were. We praise your great and holy name. Amen. Amen. Right, this